40 is a very interesting number in the scriptures. 40 is a special time, if you remember, when the Israelites were delivered from bondage in Egypt. What did they do? They wandered around the desert for 40 years. Also, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted. Also, the number 40 is significant for the flood, when it rained 40 days and 40 nights. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 and 3, it says, "Remember the long way that the Lord God had led you these 40 years in the wilderness, in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors were ever acquainted with, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." The passage goes on to say that it was God who cared for them, though they did not trust him. You remember, they were just mumbling and groaning and complaining. They should go back to Egypt. They had food back there and a stiff-necked bunch, the Bible says. Jesus was making it clear, even though he had not been cared for, and he would at least, when the angels come to minister to him, he trusted the Father to do so. So knowing your Bible, that's why we study the Bible. It's important to know the Bible. It's important to understand. And sometimes people can misquote it. The golden rule is not in the Bible, but the principle of the golden rule is in the Bible. And we say, well, you know, the golden rule. Well, Abraham Lincoln talked about the golden rule, but he was talking about the principle of the golden rule. So it's important to understand the Bible. Some of you may recall years ago, I'm getting old now, there was some pop singers that came out and sang this song, "We Are the World." You remember that song? Well, it was to raise money for children, and that's a good thing. But one of the lines in that song always made me wonder where they got it from. And the word was this. They sang, "By turning stones to bread." That's not what Jesus did. They had failed to check their Bible because he did not turn the stones to bread. He refused to do so. It's testing time. I titled my message, "It's Lent Time," because Lent time is testing time. To live the Christian life is to be tested. As day follows night and night follows day, we, in all the days of our life, will have more testing that will come upon us. So there's nothing unique about this. If we expect to walk our walk with Christ during the whole days of the world that we're in, to be any different, we would really allow us to self to be in self-deception. Jesus said, "In this world, you'll have trials and tribulation, but fear not, I've overcome the world." So be prepared. Trials, tribulations will be a part of your life until we go home to be with him or he comes for us first. And I'm praying that we are the generation to see the return of the Lord. But sometimes it's really severe and we wonder about this sensation of penance, if it becomes reality or if it's non-existent. Strength seems to go out of the window as we languish not only in pain but in borderline disillusionment. They're not fun times when we're going through it. And sooner the episodes go away, the best that we feel. As we are tempted to survey the ages of the church, I love church history. We know that everybody from Genesis to Revelation has experienced the same thing, temptation. But let us not be content to say, "Oh, that's just part of life." It's not only Christians who face these times. All humanity finds omnipresent the way that it is, temptation. And before we begin on a non-productive negative binge, which you can by looking at this, let's recount the times of testing that had led to blessings unfold. Our Lord had not abandoned us. In fact, he makes the point of reminding us that the harshness of his own testing came upon him as he was God's representative on the earth. The Bible says that the Word became flesh, the Word being God, became flesh and dwelt among us. But think about that. Are we able to live by bread alone? Medical science has said that we can live a long time without bread, but we can't live very long without water. So to live in this world, you have to be engulfed in the material side of it. To be hungry is to be hungry. Yet our Lord must have been famished as he was out in the wilderness. It would not take nearly 40 days for you and me to reach the strange stage of giving in. Oh, yeah, if I had the power, I'd turn that old rock into bread. He had the power, but he wouldn't do it. It would take nearly 40 days for us to reach that stage. And finally, the Lord said to the devil, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written." In the depths of our souls, we have at least some answers. It would be tough, but I think we could do it. There are people that go on a 40-day fast. Not me. I want to eat something after a while, after 2 days. So it's hard when you turn something over and say, "I'm going to give this up for Lent." It's hard. And that's why we don't count Sundays, because God knew it would be hard. So he gave us Sunday to be able to repent of what we were giving up and partake. Now, you don't have to, but it's tough. Visualize for a moment the days of good cooking that we could enjoy. It begins to be not only a potentially inconvenient experience, but one of the honest to goodness discomfort of being hungry. Now we know what our Lord's point was. I pray that we do. He wants us to shift our fixation on bread and potatoes to something that transcends the necessities of this world. Come on, disciples, let's get serious about this thing. Our favorite restaurants and our church dinners. The food industry seemingly at every turn is trying to tempt us and persuade us to eat this or drink that. I experienced that last night on the way back from the camp. We stopped this little Circle K down here, and they got a special. If you get one of them pop drinks, you can get a Butterfinger for a dollar. Pat was telling me about her sugar rush. I had a sugar rush on the way home. I was tempted there. I could have said no, but I didn't. I gave in. Judy looked at me and said, "You know, you're not supposed to be eating that stuff." Well, maybe it's not quite that bad to expand and include an array of things that we're supposed to partake of and things we need to stay away. Advertising can be very disarming. The devil can be so slick not to be close to a wilderness. Some decidedly spiritual bouts have learned the more that we deny ourselves of food and drink, the more they sense the closeness of Christ. That's why some people do a 40-day fast. They feel closer to God. Those who have gone onto their beds from sheer exhaustion must truly be receiving the accolades of heaven. The stories are many. Sources convey the validity of that 40-day fast. But church history is punctuated by those dear and precious saints who know firsthand the truthful reality of Christ's presence. Praise God for these jewels who keep on sparkling in our midst. What's the secret impact to it? Well, they simply and responsibly have taken the man of Galilee very seriously. And you and I are among them. What has the Holy Spirit said to you and I about this? Well, the materialism in America is widely yet universally known. For all of our goodness and attempted good deeds, there's a shallow bringing of question marks. Perhaps underlying our witness for Christ is the fear we're not by living by bread alone. Our lives become so saturated with consumerism that we're hardly able to think outside the box of the mentality. The late Pope John Paul II, which was a great pope, spoke of our spiritual deficiencies and our being charitable, but firm, he said. Like most instances, we need to pay attention to his teachings, both Catholic and Protestants and non-Catholics alike. Being familiar with the actual deprivation and practicing of the holy disciples. His message is one of healing our depths. Not only our surfaces, but our depths. Our automobiles, our homes, our clothes, our food, and our drink are no substitutes for something far more precious. Are we able to live without worldly power? Isn't that downright fascinating? Because it cuts across every segment of society and finds its way into the most humble situations that we experience. Every pastor, every priest, anyone who is ever leading worship after some years in ministry, know that he or she does not have any real choice, because it's built in the fabric of who we are and what we are. To refuse to deal with it is to deal with it in ways that might not be fruitful. The finest people in all of our churches, rightly motivated, deal with it. When they mature as Christians, they are spiritually oriented. They are great assets to the pastors and to the congregations of the churches that they attend. Now, they can make potentially disastrous situations turn into things of great beauty. The churches have come together with the hurricanes and the tornadoes and all of those things. You see the best of the Christian people and people of faith. But remember, Jesus was promised all the kingdoms of the world by Satan if he would only bow down and worship him. It's also wise for us to remember that the devil is not likely to promise us nearly as much, yet the temptation to do wrong and the kind of power or exercise of it is constantly with us. Never underestimate the evil that's in our midst. It comes to us in forms of goodness sometimes, but in reality, demonic excesses are waiting to destroy. To believe that we can escape this sly, unusually hidden agenda of evil is to be guilty of self-deception. Or Achilles' heel, if you would, is the hidden agendas of Satan. Is there a paranoia at work? Yeah, sometimes, maybe. Just because we're paranoid doesn't mean that the devil isn't after us at all. The rightful exercise of power and what the world always needs, and to be sure, what our churches has always needed. The devil was coming out after our Lord for all the wrong reasons. To be brief, the Lord Jesus was pressured to back away from his calling. Even though he was God manifested in the flesh, he felt those temptations, but he was able to stay away. That's what makes our relationship with the living God so special. It's near impossible to be sinless in this world that we live in, but Christ showed us the way, how we can. So don't the lowly of us discover sometimes that this can be our plight? As long as we sell our souls to Satan, and there is a literal devil, we can have the power in abundance for our own exaltation. And we want to be able to control what's going on in our country now. Just look what they're doing. They're trying to control the Congress. They're trying to control the courts. They're trying to control the church. It is something that we got to deal with. We always got to be on our mark. But don't deny that we often teach the conception of unconditional acceptance. The church could do so much good if it had complete control of all the boards and the things that we struggle with and the Congress. It's almost to a point that I even hate. I like watching the news because I'd like to know what's going on in the world. Give me an indication maybe when the Lord's coming back. But the news anymore is just nothing but a people manipulating people. Call it fake news. And it is, a lot of it. So it's hard to decide what's the true news and the fake news. There's such a mixing of worldly and spiritual power, it's hard to know the difference. And our answer is the quandary found in the abandonment of the Holy Spirit. That spirit that lives within you, that spirit sometimes that we confuse with our conscience, is your spirit connecting with the Holy Spirit. If you're doing something wrong, you don't have to have anybody come up and tap you on the shoulder. If you're sensitive to God's Spirit, you know. As we give ourselves to the Lord without conditions, attached. Good and evil begin to separate before the Spirit-infused eyes, if you would. It's not for us to know all the whereabouts and the wherefores, and I understand that. It's humbling, but always true. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. You see, our love can be patient and kind, but that does not mean that we know all the details of any situation. Our love can be free of arrogance and rudeness, but that does not mean that we are filled with genius. We don't know. I know that's Jim because he told me it was Jim, but I don't know the real Jim. Only God and Jim knows the real Jim that lives here. So when we see people, and we see people in their circumstances, we don't need to be prejudging. We just need to be sensitive and to be able to love them and care for them because we don't know what's going on in their life. We are able to live in the absence of physical miracles. I've seen miracles in my life, but I'm not a preacher with a healing gift, although there are some. If we're sons and daughters of the living God, why don't we just test him by showing unbelievers that we can be miraculous in the healing ministry? Maybe we could take a trip to the Empire State Building in New York and announce in advance that we're going to jump from there more than 100 stories up. And then we'll be quick to point out that God always comes to the aid of his children. Angels will drop down from heaven and we'll be unscathed. I don't think that's the sound of reality. The beginning of a Hollywood movie, maybe, but not a reality of life. It's a way of putting you and me to some extent in Jesus' place. Maybe we should have picked at the very top of the tile of spear of some of these great church cathedrals, like the devil took him to the pinnacle in the temple. Instead, it's testing time for that Jewish fellow barely in his ministry. As usually, the devil is crafty, and he insinuates that it's time that the Son of God prove to the world that no one can hurt him. We know that's not true because he eventually went to the cross. They hurt him a lot. It could really be the best media event ever. The globe would have had eyes glued to the tribes, and human nature would be drawn to these physical miracles. Right there before our eyes, if Jesus takes the bait, then his Father will certainly see that he is not crushed. In fact, not even scratched. It was not part of God's plan. What if Jesus did give in? We all know that those precious people sometimes who seemingly want to wait on a sign from heaven that's involved physical miracles, it's never enough to note and appreciate two people who formerly hated one another is now loving one another. That's the miracle of God's grace. This is the wrong kind of miracle, though, that doesn't sell much. We want to see physical miracles. We don't necessarily pay that much attention to reconciliation. The bishop wrote a great letter about some of the things that's been going on, not only in our denomination, but churches around the world. We have an easy time to say, oh, I forgive you. I repent. I'm going to change my wicked ways. But when it comes to relationship with one another, reconciliation seems to escape us. What did God do? He sent Jesus into the world to reconcile the world to himself. Faith healers sometimes are a mixed bag, if you would, and maybe we want them to perform desperately. We cut out some of the corners to prove these physical miracles, and we've had some precious saints in churches that we served that were deceived by some of these faith healers and traveled to Mexico for miracle drugs and all that, and it's so sad. It was all a scam. But with God, John Peterson talked a couple weeks ago, with God, all things are possible. It's so helpful. And so many of us believe that. But as the saying goes, not all things are prudent. God's will is invariably the best and fruitful way that we can only imagine. And while the Holy Scriptures speak of great changes in physical things in certain passages, Jesus performed a lot of physical miracles. Thousands received ministry, but only a few were healed in that physical way. You see, only God knows for sure. And if we're able to live in this continual watchfulness, we got to note that the devil has finished every test and departs only briefly. What does it say in the latter part of that verse? And the devil departed until the next time. The great deceiver is not finished. If you imagine the trash talk that Jesus heard, most likely during his most trying times, the underlying message presented speaks volumes about our blessed Lord and his authenticity. He was human, being tested, only more so. No one could prove that he was merely going to go just through the actions. If he had been solely fabricating his temptations, how he could ever even remotely consider worshiping, say, the devil? He was our Savior. We think, wow, maybe he was dealt a crooked hand. No, he was dealt a hand that lets us to come to understand how much God loves us. So what's the most important, significant point in our lives that play to our willingness to be watchful? The Bible says, watch and pray. Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. Lent teaches us of many wonderful and helpful things, and certainly this is one of them. It's a good and marvelous state of affairs to be happy in the Lord. It's also a required attitude of heart and mind to know such bliss is never all the time. Days and nights, temptations and testing will surely come your way. And the question for all of us, will we be ready? It mostly depends on our spiritual adaptability. We never assume Satan is through testing us, but our assumption is that he will be back again and again and again. Our grandson just graduated from basic training in the United States Army. And he had like 6, 8, 9 weeks worth, and they kicked him out, and there you go on to further testing and training. But when you join the army of the Lord, our basic training is never over. We will be in basic training in the army of the Lord until he returns for us or we go home to be with him. But how do you keep from falling prey to all this insanity? Looking under rocks and behind doors. Where is this old devil guy? Who can be ready for this guy? There are questions that we must ask. They are deeply spiritual regardless of how they are phrased. And the host of witnesses and those now living on this earth help us. We are called to help one another. Have you ever been tempted more than once in your life? Are we picking on people that's been tempted a lot? Why is it that someday the devil is a lot closer than God? Yeah, we know that. Most of us had that feeling. And it doesn't do much for our self-image or our faith in God. The good book tells us about the fruit of the Spirit: faithfulness, humility, and self-control. Now we are on to how we can live the victorious Christian life and deal with temptations of various sorts, day in and day out. All things are possible with God. That's not a cliche to bring and brag about periodically. There is a harmony with the Holy Spirit which makes this true beyond all of the doubts. We're not losers, except in the world's sight, going to and fro and wondering about God's presence. Did he surely create this thing? When we went on a field trip with Trevor this past week, we went to the Challenger Learning Center down there, and we went into the, you call that thing where all the stars and everything is up there. It's just the most amazing thing. And I've wondered, maybe somebody can answer this. They talk about the sun and how that's part of our universe, and we know there's a dark side of the moon. Does anybody know if there's a dark side of the sun? What's on the other side of the sun? It's always bright and always shining. But what's on the other side? I don't think we can get there. God's creation is just full of miracles, like the little puppies that she was talking about. To acquire the spiritual strength, we need to become weak. That's what Paul said. When I am weak, he is strong. Three temptations that are a part of our continual spiritual memories need to be reevaluated and studied to aid us in our walk with the Lord. At every juncture, the testing is of a grave matter. The devil is attempting to come at him with his greatest vulnerability. Does he need so desperately to have food and drink? Yes. Does he know to show the world that he is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah? The kingdoms all belong to him because he's God's son. And one could certainly make a case for that. Does he need to do something spectacular in a physical nature to illustrate his control over the laws of the Father originally set into place? Always fascinated how they could say, today at 6 a.m. the tide is going to be high in Caribel. So precise. How can they do that? Because God created this whole universe in such precision that we can kind of predict the weather. Not really. But we have enough knowledge now to know how these patterns take place, and these meteorologists and all these people can say there's a tornado coming, like Mike McCall did the other night and out here at the bomb community. There's a tornado coming. If you're living in the bomb community, take shelter. That's how precise God's universe is. So regardless of the persistent points of the Lord in our time of tough testing, the experience comes down to you and me. We have learned from his horrendous battle with good and evil. Every battle, every person that we struggle with, Lent becomes the fertile period of self-denial. Perhaps the temptation of our own choosing. Ours is a costly discipleship that says, we shall not be defeated by the one who would delight in sending us to hell. The purpose of testing is to make us spiritually strong and steadfast. Praise to God that we are his people, and he will be with us in all of our trials and all of our tribulation. So count it a privilege to experience all this life has to offer, because we are prepared. You know what all this is? It's strictly a preparation for eternal life. That's what it is. Take joy.